amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, please. Go to the book of James. I think I left off here at chapter 1, but I'm going to jump in the middle of chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, all the way down to verse number 14. James chapter number 2, verse number 14. If you found that, let's go ahead and stand tonight, if you would, please, in honor of reading God's word. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye say then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this is an age-old argument between faith and works and back and forth. And we're going to look at that tonight. And let's have a word of prayer that God may add his blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help tonight. Give us clarity of thought and understanding. And Lord, this doesn't need to be a contest to see who wins. We just need to let scripture speak for itself. And so help us tonight as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want to be seated here tonight. Martin Luther, noted figure in history, thought that the book of James should not be included in the canon of scriptures. He didn't believe it was verbally inspired. He just thought it was just another writing. Now, his reasoning was a misconception on his part, because he thought that James taught a salvation based on works. And what he saw as a contradiction in scripture is actually a complement in scripture. And by the way, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen of all ages, there is no contradictions in the word of God. There are contrasts and there are complements, but there's no contradictions. What Martin Luther was seeing was one side of the coin. He failed to see the other side. James is not talking about salvation as our eternal redemption before Almighty God. He's talking about our salvation, or our faith demonstrated, provable, authenticated, vindicated before men. Men ought to see your faith. And that's what his emphasis was. Now, you know, I give Martin Luther a little bit of wiggle room. I mean, he was raised a Catholic, so he was raised in the false heresy of a works salvation. And there are those that don't think Martin Luther is saved, that we won't see him in heaven. I don't know. I'll look around when I get there, but my argument is not one way or another about that. I think God did a work in his heart. Martin Luther was reading there in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and it said, the just shall live by his faith, and it was like an epiphany for Martin Luther. It was an awakening. It was a time that he realized, light bulb, came on and he saw we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And so he went out to preach that. He was reading his Bible, Romans chapter 1, it says the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by his faith. And so he saw that and he ran with that. And to his credit, the Reformation period, the Protestant Reformation period was birthed. Now, we're not Protestants. That shouldn't be an awakening for anybody here. We're not. Matter of fact, Martin Luther went out and persecuted, probably did, he was German. He persecuted Baptist believers. So, in order for him to persecute Baptist believers, there had to be Baptist believers. So we predate the Reformation. Matter of fact, we've been around since the time of Christ. And all you got to do is go to Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So, and you can take that as far as you want to with that, okay? But I believe in something close to the perpetuity of the Baptist faith. But faith alone without works justifies us before Almighty God. Let's just put that out there on the bottom shelf. But a saving faith will be accompanied by works that justify us before men. And that's the next step. Remember, James is the first chronological book written in the New Testament. So what he is writing now, 15 years, 17 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has seen some things that are out there and he is addressing them. So in some ranks, there's a dichotomy. There are people that are saying, I'm justified before God, and so I can live any way I want to. And that crowd is still around today. Matter of fact, they serve the woke Jesus. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do everything the world does too and just claim to be a Christian. And so that dichotomy has existed down through the ages. James is trying to address that and say, wait a minute, time out. Let's pull over to the side here. You are saved by faith. He's not going to argue that for Almighty God, but he says, can faith alone save you? And his argument is going to be, if you're saved by faith, that faith is going to produce works in your life. Now, that's not a contradiction with the writings of Paul. That's a compliment. Paul wrote later. Paul emphasized a salvation before Almighty God based upon faith, but he did not dismiss or discredit or take issue with James. And so the old saying is, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I would work like any slave for love of God's dear son. And that ought to be our motivation. We're not going to work that we may earn our salvation, but now that we have salvation, we're going to work for the love of God's dear son. Our means of eternal salvation is Christ alone through faith alone. We've preached that forever. But that means of saving faith produces our manner of salvation, which is manifested in works. And hopefully this isn't anything new. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And you know that all of the Bible is written underneath the inspiration of God. The penmanship of the Holy Spirit is on every page, but the human author, the human instrument that God used in the book of Ephesians was no one less than Paul himself. And Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8, very familiar passage. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's about as far as Martin Luther would read. And that's about as far as most Christians today would read. Well, I'm saved by faith, and by grace, through grace, by faith. And so I'm on my way. I've got my ticket punched. I'm on my way to the pearly gates. But he didn't stop there, did he? In verse number 10, he says, for we, that's those who are saved, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Unto good works. And not only that, there's another little caveat there. which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, God had a blueprint for your life the moment you got saved. That has not been suspended or superseded. God had a design, a perfect plan for your life the day you got saved. God has a whole litany here of good works he wants you to do. He wants you to pass out tracts. He wants you to tithe. He wants you to go to church. He wants you to, you know, dress right and speak right and talk right and do Christian works and pass out gospel tracts and preach the gospel and be Sunday school teachers and be deacons and treasurers and all. God says, look, I've ordained this. I've set it in motion. I've pre-planned this. It didn't catch, your salvation did not catch me by surprise. I knew it was going to get saved that day, at that time. And now I have all this laid out before. Now don't blow it. Now he didn't say that. I said that. But here is the obverse side of this coin. Paul is saying we're justified by faith alone. Amen. That's true. James is saying, can faith alone save us? We're justified by works. And he's looking at the other side here. Look, on one side we got salvation before God. On the other side we got salvation before men. Men ought to be able to tell whether you're a Christian or not. Now that should not be earth shattering. That should not catch anybody here unprepared. We should all be potentially Christ-like in our living, manners, conduct, speech, behaviors, works. And God said that's the way it's supposed to be. Now go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. And again, I'm not going to belabor this. And I'm sure you're appreciative of that. But in Titus chapter number 3, again, you know, the human instrument is Paul here, and he's writing. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, for by works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, what? Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, again, here's this back and forth in some minds as a contradiction. It's actually a compliment. When you got saved, you got changed. You got a new wanter. When the Holy Spirit of God moved in, you got a new wanter. The things you didn't want to do before, once you got saved, you wanted to do now. Before I got saved, didn't want to go to church. Now I want to go to church. Before I got saved, didn't want to read the Bible. Didn't make sense to me. Now I want to read the Bible. Some of it still doesn't make sense to me. But I've got a little bit better hold on it now. And as I read it, it reads me. And so I got a new wanter. James is saying that ought to translate into good works and should be justified before men. Saving faith is seen by God alone, but that faith produces a showing faith seen by all alike. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Again, this is just another shade of a point. But 5:16, if I get you to turn your Bibles, you'll stay awake just that much longer. So, Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they what? May see your good works. Now, this isn't Paul. This isn't James. This is no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so even from the lips of Christ, we have the instruction that we ought to have a light of good works, that men may see those good works and glorify God. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to get saved just because they realize you did a Christian act. But they are not going to give credit to the devil for that. They're going to give credit to God. He's going to get the glory from that. All right. We'll go back to James chapter number 2, verses 14 through 16. There's a faith that saves, a type of faith that does not save. And the question to be begged is, which type do you have? In verse number 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, and I emphasize that when I read it the first time, because we're going to run into that word three times in these, next few verses. If a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 14, he says, say, verse 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace. In other words, there's a desperate need here, and you're going to sit back and say, I'll pray for you, sister. When you have it right by you. Now, we're not talking about somebody that's looking to dip into your bank account in a tremendous way. We're looking at somebody that's destitute for food, clothing, shelter, and you got cupboards that are bulging, or you have more than enough to get you through for the next week or so. You have an extra coat, an extra dress, an extra pair of pants hanging around. It may not be store-bought, brand new, but it has some more service to it, and you have it by it, and yet you turn this brother or this sister away and say, I'll pray for you. You know, God knows your need, sister. God knows your need, brother. And he'll take care of you. You say it with a big Cheshire cat's grin on your face. Shame on you. Now, we may not have much, as much as I know about people around here in this church. We don't have much. Most of the biggest reason is because we're Baptists, amen. And God, that's just his plan for most of our life. We're in a lower tax bracket, most of us. But you know, if we have something, there's a brother or sister in need, shame on us if we don't help them. And so he's saying here that there's a disconnect. Some of you are saying one thing and you're doing another. You're not acting very Christ-like. It's an old saying, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I've said before, I think James lived in Missouri. The show me state. Amen. Don't tell me what you're going to do for Christ. Show me what you're doing for Christ. Back it up. So let me see the shoe leather here. Let's have some evidence. Exhibit A, Exhibit B, Exhibit C. Let's put it in a court of law. Let's find out the validity of your faith. And so he says, your lips are saying one thing and your life is showing something else. Oh, you know so much Bible. You can name all the books in the Bible. You can name some of the great doctrines of the faith. You can name some of the authors of the Bible. You know all this Bible knowledge. He's not, look, when somebody needs a hamburger because they're hungry, they don't care if you can quote Psalms 23. They need a hamburger or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, whatever the case may be. If somebody's cold, they don't need you to go down through the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, explain the Pentateuch and the coming of the law by Moses. They need a coat. You know, sometimes we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. I'm not really crazy about that statement, but I've seen it lived out a few times. You got your heads in the cloud, but you know your feet are still on this earth. And there's one thing we ought to be able to meet the needs of other brothers or sisters in Christ to the best of our ability. Now, you don't meet a need and create a need at the same time. I hope you understand that. I've got one coat, it's hanging in the foyer, and if I give it to them, then I'm not going to have a coat. Well, that's meeting a need and creating a need at the same time. You got to have some gray matter between your ears once in a while. But at the same time, if you've got two of them, you ought to hand one out. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10. And I've also seen it that where there sometimes people have needs, they don't tell anybody. And if you have that kind of a faith, God bless you. But most of us, if you have a need and it's not being met, and other brothers and sisters in Christ don't know about it, don't you get bitter. Well, they should have helped me. They didn't know. We're not the Holy Spirit. We're not omniscient. If your tires are bald and I don't happen to see them in the parking lot and I don't know about it, I cannot meet that need. I cannot rally other people to help me meet that need, if the case may be. If I don't know about it, and I've had people get upset with me in the past, and I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but I've had people get upset with me in the past because something wasn't addressed and I didn't know about it. I was ignorant about it. So there's a balance there too, okay? Try to be the adult in the room once in a while. Not just, you know, the whiny baby. If there's a need and I know about it, I'll do everything legitimately within my power to meet that need for a brother or sister of Christ or for a stranger. But if I don't know about the need, well, you know, the onus is on you. I didn't know you needed it. Now there's two people upset. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You don't have to be a brother or sister in Christ for me to try to help you. If I know you got a need, I'll try to help you best I can. You know, I'm not Rockefeller. I'm not Bill Gates or something like that. You know, I don't have deep pockets, but I'll try to legitimately do what I can. Amen. But especially if you're a brother or sister in Christ. And as Christians in a church that represents the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be on the lookout for needs. Some people are very private. That's their personality. That's their temperament. They're very private. And you don't want to pry because we're Mainers. Mainers don't pry. But at the same time, we ought to be observers. And we ought to see if somebody has a need. You know, that's the first warning. We may have a need for light here pretty soon. I remember years ago, it has stayed with me down through these years, but I was in the men's prayer meeting one time. We all met in the pastor's office. We all kneeled at our chairs and y'all took our turns going around the room praying, asking the Lord for certain needs represented in the church. And then afterwards, after everybody was dismissed, this brother in Christ took me aside and he says, "What are you doing?" I think it was on Tuesday this week. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm working. I get home about so-and-so." He says, "Well, I'm going to pick you up and we're going to go down and get a pair of shoes." Shoes. That's the first thing from my mind. I'm scratching to try to find milk money. You know, he's talking shoes. I said, "Brother, I don't have money for a pair of shoes." He says, "I know, but," he says, "I noticed that when you was praying, the heels on your shoes were worn off on the sides because everybody's feet turn in or turn out or don't turn at all. And then so my heels were worn." I said, "How'd you know that?" He says, "I peeked." Yeah, every once in a while you ought to peek. And I'm not talking about prayer time. I'm just talking about peek and see how folks are doing. It doesn't hurt, amen. Peek at their tires and peek at, you know, the clothing or something like that. Or peek and, you know, we happen to be visiting for a cup of coffee and there's a word that's dropped. You know, times are tough and they're in a hard stretch of road. It doesn't hurt to peek once in a while. Just throwing that out there for you. And so... If you have a need, you should ask. And if you ask for help, true Christians should rise to the occasion. Verses 17 through 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, if a need, especially from a brother or sister of Christ, does not motivate you to do your dead level best to meet that need, there's something wrong with your faith. It either needs a tune-up or you need to get saved. There's something wrong with the faith of a Christian that sees a need that's been addressed. I mean, is come to their attention and they have no desire to address it other than, I'll pray for you, you phony. You don't think I just prayed? You know, like I'm standing on your doorstep, maybe the Lord impressed upon my heart that I could ask you, and here you're turning me back, turning me out. I think of years ago, I was at Tennessee Temple University, and everybody that's a student at Tennessee Temple University is on poverty. you just don't have money. If they know you got a $5 bill, they'll find a way to get that $5 from you, okay? But it's a training ground. And Sunday morning rolled around. We was heading to Highland Park Baptist Church to go to church. And we was driving a 76 Chevy Plymouth Volare station wagon and broke down side of the road. And I was standing out there with my suit on, had the hood up because there's supposed to be a flag that comes out and says, here's your problem right here. You know, this. It didn't. But I had the hood up, and obviously my family's in the car, and I'm out there trying to figure out what's going on. And all these guys are going by. I don't know the name of the road, but all these guys are going by, and people wearing suits and ties and dresses, and you know where they're going. And they may not have been going to Highland Park Baptist Church, but they were going to church somewhere. You don't dress up on Sunday morning like that to go to IHOP or Walmart, amen. I don't think there was a Walmart back then. And so all these people are going by. And then all of a sudden, here comes this beat-up truck, pulls up behind me, and guy gets out there. I mean, he's just scruffy as the day is long. And, you know, we're down in Tennessee, so you can just imagine, you know, oh boy, well, what am I going to get myself into now? And I don't know if he was chewing a cud or what he was doing. You got problems there? And I can't speak Southern. God help me, I'm safe. But, I mean, that you just... And so... He's asking, we got problems. Yeah, we got problems. We got problems. And he helped me. I forget what the problem was now, but he helped me get the car going and, you know, get on our way. I thanked him and stuff like that. But, you know, I've never forgotten that. You got all these brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. Oh, that guy must be broken down. We ought to pray for him on our way to church. Yeah, thank you, rascal. But I've never forgotten it either. So if I'm on my way to church and I see there's a need, I don't care if I got a suit on, I'm going to pull over and at least ask. Now, most people today, they're already on the phone. Yeah, I've got help coming. You know, they're on the way. All right, just want to check, you know. Don't have to help them. I'm not a mechanic. I don't want to be a mechanic. I like to keep my tools clean. But anyways, verse 17, even so faith that hath not works is dead, being alone, yea, a man may say... Oh, you talk a good talk. You may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my work. James is saying, look, I can back up what I'm talking about. I can back it up. Some of you can't back it up. You know, a faith that will not bring you to church on a Sunday is probably not a faith that will take you to heaven any other day of the week either. That's just backing it up. I'm not saying you're saved because you come to church, but if you're saved, you ought to come to church. Unless providentially hindered. You know, there's two great concerns today. Those who claim to be on their way to heaven without any evidence of saving faith. And this is one of the routine questions at Tremont down there, just dealing with people and their experiences at work. Well, this lady says she's a Christian, but boy, she talks like this, and she does this, and she does it, you know, carouses around stuff like that. I says, you know, there's a big difference between saying and doing. Second thing is those who claim to be Christians and go to church and help in various ministries to people, but they accept worldly philosophies and practices in their lives and churches. It's like I referenced, they serve the woke Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew, I'm better than halfway done, folks, so there is hope. Matthew chapter number 7. I just haven't decided to circle the airport yet. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, hello, the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Just because you do something and you run out a rubber stamp and says, Jesus, doesn't mean that was ever the will of God to start with. Just because you run up on stage and you got your bass drums, your bass drums, and your drums and your bass guitars and your smoke filtering up and your praise and worship and you're dancing around with your hands up in the air like you're having to ask permission to go to the potty or something, and you got all this dancing going around on stage up here and you stamp Jesus on it, doesn't mean that's the will of God. Oh yeah, you did many wonderful works according to your testimony, but they just weren't God's works. You know, we haven't sung all the goodness out of the hymn book yet. Why don't we just leave it alone? This isn't a message about contemporary Christian music. Maybe next time, but he gives us two illustrations. We got to hurry here, back in the book of James. I just want to throw that out there. Just a lot of things I could throw out. Few people on that list too, but verse 21, he's going to use two illustrations here. He's going to talk about Abraham, but was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, I thought he was saved by faith. He was. He sought for a city whose maker was God, but at the same time, the will of God was that he offer his son Isaac. And he did the will of God, all the way up to getting ready to plunge that knife into the very chest of Isaac. That was the will of God. He demonstrated, he verified, he authenticated his faith. There was something that he could point back to and said, God told me to do this, and I did it. He told me to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He also told you to leave that knucklehead Lot behind, but you didn't listen. He told me to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I went down to Haran, and then I traveled forth from there. And he didn't tell me to go down to Egypt, but I did that on my own. All right, we all make some mistakes, amen? But if you look over a pattern of time, we ought to say, this is the will of God, I did it. This is the will of God, I did it. This is the will of God, I did it. It ought to be demonstrable in our lives. That is what faith produces. And that faith is the type of faith that saves us. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Sometimes we struggle with that word perfect. It has the idea, the intended purpose of maturing or completing. You know, it is not wise to expect somebody that's just newly saved to be mature in the Lord. They probably fail more times than they succeed. You know, you got to walk before you can run. You who have raised little ones, you know that they, you know, it's a momentous day. They take their first step. And some of you mothers, you can remember, you know, they was born in such and such a time, they weighed such and such a mile, they took their first step. It's blithering to me, but I mean, it's just okay. The kid walks good. All right. But he took his first step. What did he do before? He crawled. He took his first step. Then he stumbled. Or she stumbled. Then they took another. I mean, it was a process there. Sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, that's one of the things I have to struggle with sometimes. I expect too much too quickly sometimes. You know, been at this for 40 years. I expect somebody to get saved today and then next week. I mean, they're in Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and reading their Bible and praying and giving and tithing and passing out tracts and bringing people to church. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But sometimes I expect too much. And especially today where people are coming out from a background that's so soaked and steeped in sin. People today, they come to church, they've never seen a Bible, they haven't heard about Adam and Eve, they haven't heard about God as the creator. All they've ever been raised on is LGBT and evolution and, you know, just follow the government and get the jab. I mean, they just soaked all that stuff up. It takes years sometimes to filter through all that stuff, especially on the island. I don't know how it is here in Palermo anymore. But sometimes people have to sit there for a year, sometimes 2 years, before they finally give an inkling that they have an understanding of the gospel. And I know what your thoughts are. Well, they had a better preacher. Well, that's my prayer too. But verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. There's no argument there. You're saved by faith. And he was called the friend of God. Hallelujah. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. He's justified before men. Those 318 servants of Abraham you read about in the Old Testament, he rallied them together and went and rescued Lot that was captured. What were they thinking? When Abraham says, look, I got to go to a 3 days journey and offer up Isaac, my son, and because God told me to do this. And you, Abraham, what, you've been out in the sun too long. You know, you're an aged man before you even had, this is your son of promise. You're going to do what? And then 3 days out, and then 3 days back. So a week later, he show up in camp, and here's Isaac. And boy, does he have a story to tell. The Lord himself shall provide a ram. He's in the thicket, caught by his horns behind you. What a story. 318 men heard that story. I wonder how many of those 318 men came to salvation because of the faith that Abraham demonstrated by works. If they didn't believe he was a man of God before, they had a great awakening that day. Just throw that out there. Verses 25, 26, we've got to hurry. Now, if you're not of the Jewish parentage, the Jewish lineage, and James was a Jew, he was the half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing in James chapter 1, verse 1, to the children of Israel that are scattered abroad. So he's writing particularly to a Jewish audience. If the story of Abraham doesn't sway you, he's going to write about Ahab. Now, Rahab was not a Jew. And so likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, here it is. John Calvin, and I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not an advocate for John Calvin. He persecuted Baptists too, right along with Martin Luther. I mean, but he did make this statement. It says, faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. I think that's an accurate statement. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. In other words, as soon as you get saved, there's going to be fruit. Your root is faith, and your fruit is faith that's demonstrable in works. You can't, and if there's no works that follow, you have a dead faith. You have a body, but there's no spirit. There's no life. There's no living to it. You know, the Bible does say in other places, examine yourself to see if you're in the Lord. Every once in a while, we all do a spiritual checkup. Huh? Do I even have a pulse? Mm-hmm. You know, some people are dead. They don't even know it. Some churches are dead. They don't even know it. They may be doing works, and they may be stamping Jesus on it, but that's not the will of God. And James is saying, look, I've seen enough. After 17 years, the Spirit of God is pressing upon me to take a quill and to take a parchment and write these things down. Some of you people have missed the boat. You claim Abraham as your father, and you claim as the same faith as they, but you've got no works to back it up. If you don't like this one, you ought to wait until he gets into chapters 3 and 4. I'd like to, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing James when I get to heaven. And like, I don't know if these other guys will be there, John Calvin, Martin Luther, you know, but I'm looking forward to seeing James. He was a hard nose. you got a hard nose for a preacher, or a preacher shows up and he's a hard, you don't thank God for him. God uses different men, different ways. I understand that, but James just, he's true blue. I don't care if you like this or not. This is what I'm going to tell you. So, amen for that. I said, we're prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, I believe probably most likely people in this room have a demonstrable faith. I mean, there's some evidence of it. Obviously, they're here tonight. But Lord, this is something between you and the individual. We live in a society where people name the name of Christian, but there's very little to show it. They've adopted the philosophies of the world. They even go to a church that preaches the philosophies of the world. Now, Lord, I pray you give us discernment and understanding. And help us to be soldiers for Christ in this day and this age. And Lord, I pray you speak to hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.